We are glad that you're all here. This is the beginning of the summer quarter of classes, and for Wednesday night, that's going to mean our summer series. We're, as previously announced and put in the bulletin board and other places, the summer series is going to be on the topic of We Believe, Basic Christian Doctrines. And the first one of those is going to be God, our Father and Creator. Our speaker tonight is Paul Wolver. He's a Broken Arrow guy, right? Back once upon a time. And I then ended up preaching at the Church of Christ in Hennessy. And then now he is at Catoosa, where he's been for 3 years, just about 3 years. His wife Megan is here and two children. Paul and I met in my first ever class in the graduate program at OC. Paul was working on his Master of Divinity, I suspect. Is that right? Master of Divinity. And we sat in Dr. Barrett's class together and learned all kinds of things we didn't know. So it was lots of fun. We got a real education. He's going to now explain everything that Dr. Barrett taught us in the course of about 45 minutes. And no, he won't do that. But do give him your attention. Appreciate him coming our way. And if you would, let's bow in a word of prayer on his behalf, and then we'll get started. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and the blessings of it, for the opportunity to come and to worship you. We thank you especially for the opportunity to study a portion of your most holy and sacred word and to learn who you are as our Father and as our Creator. We thank you for Paul and the work that he does in the ministry and the service of the word and of the kingdom. We pray that you'd be with him this evening and that the material he has prepared and will deliver would be of great benefit to your people here at Glenpool. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Well, good evening, everyone. What? Good evening, everyone. Good evening. I'm glad to be with you. My name is Paul Walvoord, and it's truly a blessing to spend some time with you to consider God's Word together as we wrestle with this, just to be honest with you, complex topics. And I say topics because Creator is one topic and Father is kind of another topic. So we're going to kind of split our time tonight addressing both of those. But before we dive into that, I just want to start out by talking about a home. I picked a random home. There's nothing specific about this one, but, you know, it's pretty beautiful. I imagine what it looks like inside, you know, the furniture, the way the bathroom is designed. You know, it looks like one of those homes that is definitely a high quality establishment. It's gorgeous and beautiful. It's wonderful. But you know, as beautiful as the outside of the home is and the exterior and all of that, there's a part of the home that you really don't ever see. But if that's not right, then it really doesn't matter what you put on top of it. What is it? Well, pretty simply, it's the foundation, right? Not too often do people peel away the carpet or the hardwood floors or the linoleum and go, boy, that foundation that's stunning. Love it. Love what you did with the foundation. It doesn't happen, right? But I tell you what, if you don't have a good foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful or good the house looks, it's not going to stand, is it? It'll crumble pretty quick. And the same is true with our lives as Christians and as human beings, simply put. If the foundation of your life is something that is completely sure, you know what it is. It's firm. Yeah, maybe from time to time you have to go in and put a pier or fix a crack here. Or you, lo and behold, you do an addition. You have to add on to the foundation. Go, I didn't know I needed to. Yeah, but the foundation, if it's sure, your house will endure and it'll stand regardless of what the rest of the house looks like. And so as we think about this, we need to know, what is the foundation upon which we as Christians stand? What are doctrines in our theology that are core and central to who we are? And so I'll just read to you the list. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's a pretty good place to start for the foundation of our belief. It's not to say that's somehow covers everything that can be talked about. No, there's other things that we could certainly discuss. But that gives us a pretty good starting place to talk about our foundation as Christians. And Ben has explained to me that this is going to be part of a larger series. So you're going to get to hear some of these other core tenets of the Christian faith expounded upon. But as was mentioned earlier, tonight is God our Father and our Creator. As we think about the first one, the notion of Creator, that's where I want us to start tonight. You're going to have to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1, or you can also follow along on the screen. And as you're turning over there, the book of Genesis, a great place to begin. The Greek title for the book means the origins, and the Hebrew title, beginnings. And as we open up our text, this is, if you're talking about where you need to start building a house, you need to start with this, God. I was at a Bible Bowl. We were doing Genesis one year, and there was this shirt that said Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Any questions? If you don't start there as a Christian, you're not going to get anywhere good, I promise you that. You got to start with God. Everything we know, everything we have, everything we see begins with God. And therefore, if we're talking about a foundation for us as Christians, it's got to start with God and who He is and what He has done and how He is still acting out in our lives to save us. And so we find God at work. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, if you've done any study in the book of Genesis, you know there are a whole lot of directions that people go in this particular book. There's a lot of discussion about what's happening. Is this a literal or figurative day? Do the Bible and science match up? We ask all sorts of questions. Where are the dinosaurs? And those questions, they can have a place, but when we start asking those, and the more we ask those, and the more we emphasize those, the further and further and further we get away from the intended point of the text. The text is trying to teach us some things about the nature of God and who He is. Now, we could certainly talk about the order of creation and its meaning and its importance. We could talk about the cosmological argument and how everything has come into being and how that's very useful in Christian apologetics. But even those things aren't necessarily in the view of the text. First, let's talk about this, the creation process. If you go through and you look at all the days of creation here in Genesis chapter 1, you will find pretty much this framework. And this tells us something about God. At least here in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that our Creator, He's got an organized plan. He's got the power to speak, and it happens. Out of nothing comes something. No, out of nothing comes everything. Everything is from our God. It starts with the announcement, God said. That's a pretty good place for our Christian doctrine to begin. What has God said on the matter? If we're talking about building a foundation, I think maybe that's a good place to start. What has God created? How has God intended for His creation to function, to work? God said. Number two, the command, let there be light, an expanse birds of the air and fish of the sea and the days that go on. When God commands something, what happens? Instantaneous action from creation. We can learn something else about God. God expects, demands, if you will, creation to fall in line. What God has created, He has created with purpose and order. And part of that order is obedience. Then God reports on His own activity. It was so. And God then evaluates His work. This is something we'll come back to in a minute. God saw that it was good. We see, and we can learn about God, our Creator. God did not create human beings looking for the opportunity to strike us with lightning. God created everything. Why? To be good. God desires, our Creator wants us to experience good things. Now, and if you think about our lives, most of us experience 95% good things in our life. If we were to really sit down and do a full inventory and think about what God has done for us, I think we would all be blown away with how good God is to us. And God is good. And He saw that His creation was good. God saw that it fit together, that it worked. This was going to be a great place. But good, if you're unfamiliar with how English works, isn't the end. There's good, goodest, and... Well, that's not how it goes, is it? There's good, better, and best, right? We'll talk about that in a moment when we get to our human beings. And finally, we have the framework. There was evening and there was morning on the first day. And so we have this order of creation. You've heard that term before. It's God is organized. The Creator is doing something. He's moving with purpose. And He's creating it for the culmination. Creation is set up for, ultimately, human beings, those who are created on the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. In the image of God, He created them. And God blessed them, and He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth." So as we talk about God the Creator, we now come to the first interaction that we as human beings experienced with God. And we have this fantastically rich language that people have been dissecting ever since. You guessed it, the image of God. What does it mean to be made into the image of God? Well, this is kind of important, right? This is telling us what the Creator has imbued us with. We should probably try to figure out what this means. And there have been things that have been thrown out that I think are true. Number one, we've been created with eternity in our hearts and our minds. God is eternal, and God has created us to be lasting beings. That's His intention for us. Next, we find this. We are created with the ability to reason. God has been reasoning with Himself. We're going to find that out for us as human beings, that we have been given a lesser ability to reason and be rational and to think and to plan and to organize. We're going to see this a little bit later on in our Genesis chapter 2. We are created for relationship together. And I'm not going to labor on that one. We'll touch that in a minute. But what I really want to talk to you about these two things. Number one, we were created by God. Okay, this is our Creator giving to us. We were created in order to have dominion. Now, as we look at that word, that can sound maybe kind of oppressive, right? If you've seen Star Trek Deep Space Nine, the Dominions, this big hulking force that's evil. And they're trying to take over the galaxy. At least that's what I think they're supposed to be doing. I haven't seen the whole thing yet. But dominion here in the text isn't supposed to carry some kind of negative connotation. No, it's actually supposed to carry with it a positive connotation. Because, you know, as someone who is well-versed in Scripture, or if you don't, God is oftentimes referred to as the King. King of kings, Lord of lords. And if you have a king, then you have a kingdom, which means he has a dominion. That's his domain. That's what he rules over. And God, the Creator, for whatever reason, decided, you know, I want to share some of this dominion with these human beings. I want to give them the ability to rule over this creation. And how do you imagine that God rules his creation? Well, we've already seen that God desires for things to be good. So there's a pretty good chance that God desires for us as human beings to rule over his creation and to do good to it. I think that's pretty sound reasoning. God has created us, me and you, as part of the human race, and what we are charged with is doing good to creation. That probably sounds like something in the New Testament. Do good. You've probably heard some of that before. Hopefully Ben has talked about do good. In season, out of season, all the time, right? Is there a time as a Christian you're supposed to do evil? Your silence scares me. No! We're always supposed to do good. That's what God created us to do. That's how God created his creation. And so when we have dominion, we have been given, rather, the responsibility of leadership to take care of the creation, which includes the people sitting in front of you, behind you, across from you, the people in your neighborhoods. You were created to do good for them. There's something else we learn. It's this. Our Creator creates creators. That's what God has blessed us with. You and I, and all human beings, are created to create. You might be going, well, what does this exactly mean? If you think back to the idea I said before that God said it is good, right? Well, that means if something's good, that means there's room for what? There's room for improvement. We don't normally like to think about the perfect garden like that, do we? We're like, well, no, God made it. God actually has allowed room in creation for your activity to make not a little tiny difference, but to make a tremendous difference. God created you and gave you creative ability so that you can then create, imagine, think, tinker, fix, paint, work. God created you to do those things. God created you so that you could aid and continue his good work. That should probably sound familiar to us too, as we think about Jesus Christ, when he left the earth, and he left and everybody he took with him, right? No, the apostles stayed. Why? So they could continue to do the ministry. God has chosen to continually use human beings as his instruments in the creative process of the world. Now, he steps in from time to time, and God acts, and God certainly does it. But God, for most intents and purposes, uses ordinary, boring people like me and you to do his work and will. And that's both scary on one hand and quite comforting on the other, to think that God is inviting you and me to engage in the creative process. And so in your job, in your home life, at your school, be creative. Find solutions to the problems that are going on in our world. Find solutions to the mundane. Find solutions to boredom. Create something. Engage. Because that's what God has created you to do. Frankly, there's more to our creative God than just this. And we are not created, or we were certainly created with a specific purpose in mind, and there's something else about how God has created us as human beings that I'd like for us to spend a moment thinking about. But in order to do so, we'll have to turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and following. (Clears throat) When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, and the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Skipping down now to verse 20, after Adam had given names, the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the place of its flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, sometimes we read through this real quickly, and we're like, we got to get to chapter 3, because that's when the stuff happens. We need to take a moment here and look at what has actually happened in the creative process, because God is involved in creating us. And the language that's used is extremely personal. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever created a garden? How many of you have ever, this is participatory. Have you ever dug a garden, or maybe some of you are farmers, real crops, like a real, has anyone ever done that? Nobody. Okay, a few of you. So this illustration will make sense to like 20 of you. Okay. For those of you that don't know, when you make a garden, you got to get down and dirty. Sorry to tell you. That's the way it is. You got to till up the soil. A lot of times, if you're in Oklahoma, a lot of times you got to add good soil to the soil we already have so that you can grow what you want in your garden, right? It takes time. You got to get down in you got to dig up the weeds, right? Any of you ever weeded stuff? Boy, that's good times. If any of you like that, I've got a job for you at my house. It doesn't pay anything, but I'll appreciate it. It takes a lot of work. And what do you got to do? If you are going to do a garden, be it flowers or food, you're going to have to be in this position an awful lot. And I'm going to do this. If you're not comfortable here, it's going to be tough to do a garden. You know why? Because you have to get down in the dirt. You have to be close to it. You have to see. You have to feel the dirt in your hand. You put the seeds in. You have to water it. It's personal. Your own skin's in the game when you've made your garden. That can be tough in Oklahoma sometimes. And God describes himself, or is described as, in very personal terms, in how he has formed humanity. I mean, look at the language that is used. God is described as forming Adam. Think about what that looks like. You've seen someone take clay and they mold something. That's hands-on, right? You're forming, you're crafting, you're putting it here, you're changing the eye here, you're giving them hair, presumably, right? It's personal. If you've ever done any kind of artwork and you've tried to paint a person, it takes time and dedication, and you're focused. It's a very personal act. And that's what God has done for us. Then this, you ever been close enough to breathe on someone? Some of y'all wish that some of other people hadn't been that close, right? If you've ever been close enough to breathe on someone, you're pretty close, right? And you hope they brushed recently. It's close. And what do we find God doing? Breathing life into these human beings. This is personal. This is God being a personal, intimate creator. Then you have the notion of planting and all the things that go along with that. And then we have this man that has been made. The Lord formed the man from the dust. Formed is a term associated with the idea of crafting. Here again we find God who is involved in the crafting process. And what has God also passed on to human beings? If we look back in Genesis chapter 1, they are to be fruitful and multiply. Guess what? God has invited you and all human beings into the process of continuing to craft other human beings. God could have set it up where we just ordered from God, like, God, I'd like a son. I'd like him to be potty trained already, and I'll take that 3 years from now, right? That's not the way it works. We are involved in the process of creating human beings, just as God has been involved in the process of creating us. And guess what about that process of creating human beings? It's a fairly personal process, is it not? For those of you that aren't married, you can talk to your parents, ask them what I mean by that, right? Good luck, parents. It's personal. God has created us to be personal with each other. And so we find this. God has personally formed woman. Now, thankfully, fellas, as Adam was looking through the garden, none of the other animals were found to be a suitable helper, right? It's because we men got some pretty basic needs, and we just need a lot of help, let's be honest. Most of you wives, that's right, you can shake your head. We do, I know. We need help. We need a lot of help. We need to be set straight most of the time. And we find that Adam has been gifted by God with a helpmate. Now, what's interesting about this particular word is if you go into the Old Testament and you look at places where this particular word is used, guess who it is most often ascribed to? That's right, God. Well, we saw that coming. Listen, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lifted my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Yet again, we see an example here of where God, who has responsibility to be the ultimate helper for human beings, has now given more responsibility to you and me as human beings, and here in the case of the woman, to help. As God helps. That's where we take our ultimate example from. And guess what? This is yet again something that is very personal. If you want to help people, you know what the best way to help them is? You do it. Or be involved in that process. It is again an intimate thing that God has called us into. And so we find that our Creator has created us from the dust of the earth. And what a beautiful thing that it is that God has blessed us with. Very personal, very close, wonderful, our God. The personal nature of God's creative work, as we have seen in Genesis, leads us to our other aspect of what I want us to spend some time talking about tonight. Namely this, that as God has created Adam and Eve, He has immediately created children, at least in comparison to Himself. And when do Adam and Eve cease being His children? Well, the same time that your children cease being your children. Never. They're always your children. And so we move now to God as Father. And here, I have the perfect opportunity to give a shameless plug for my children, who are without a doubt the best children that have ever or will ever be born. At least until my grandkids are born, right? My son, William, is 2.5, and he's awesome. He's the best. He's fun to be with all the time. No, he's not. I'll be honest with you. I love my daughter Emma. She is so cute. She's 3 months old. She's wonderful. The world is exciting. Her eyes, she started smiling at us. Oh, that's good stuff, right? She's wonderful all the time. Except at 3 in the morning, and 5 in the morning, and truthfully, I don't have a whole lot of room to talk because my wife is the saint and does most of that hard labor, though on occasion, the dad actually gets called in to do something useful. Occasionally, we get to be useful, right? But our children, I love my children, but sometimes they're kind of hard to like. Sometimes human beings, like you and me, those are kind of hard to like. We're not even touching the subject of love. I mean, just enjoy being around. But God is our Father. Now, some of you have a bad experience, perhaps, with Father, and even using the term can be negative. The sad reality of our culture and our world is that We live in a time of absentee fathers. It's probably a word or an idea you've heard thrown around. And thanks to the last 30 years of television teaching us that fathers are completely worthless, except for money and maybe a joke or two here that's off color, the world has put fatherhood on the back burner. And I think sometimes we're tempted to buy into that as well. And if you've had a bad experience with fatherhood, please don't let that experience taint too much the image that God is trying to convey with the notion of fatherhood. Because a father loves his children. A true father will love his children even when they are, quite frankly, unlovable. And there are definitely times, parents, not that I've experienced some of these yet, but I've known people who have, where their children, and I pray to God I do not experience this, where their children do not reciprocate love, nor show it, nor desire to show it, nor desire to have any part with their parents, their family, their father. And I wonder how much grief that causes. And how much grief does that cause our God? Remember, God has been involved in the creative process. He's the one that has knit us together in our mother's wombs. God is still involved in the creative process of creating human beings. You, and everyone that's ever existed. They're His children. What about when His children rebel? I can only go so far in that rebellion. My son only has told me no. And then I spank him, and then I'm in power enough that I can put him in his room or do this or that to him to correct the situation. And then he comes out, and the world is right again. But what happens when it's a 30-year-old? Dad, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Mom, I'm done with you. God, I'm done with you. What do you do then? And that's exactly the situation that God finds himself in, and what I think is probably one of the most beautiful passages, at least in terms of the metaphor that it conveys. And it's found in the book of Hosea. Probably surprised you with that one, because your first thought is probably, what does the harlot marriage have to do with what Paul's talking about? That's the first great image of Hosea. The second great image is this, that of the father and his children, or rather really the parent and his child. And it's an incredible image. And I want us to spend some time here with the remaining minutes that we have just kind of chewing through this together and thinking through our God as Father. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burnt offerings and to idols. But it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws, and I bent down to them, and I fed them. Skipping down to verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Edom and treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord, and he will roar like a lion when he roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them from their homes, or to their homes, declares the Lord. As we look at this passage in Hosea, we see some things about God. First, we see God as the Father who rescues. This is what our God specializes in doing. And we've seen it since the beginning. With Adam and Eve, the first children, what do we call Genesis chapter 3 that we can't wait to get to? We call it the fall, right? And who is there to save? God. And it's been that way ever sense. And here in this particular instance, Hosea is referencing the time when the people of Israel spent 400 years in captivity as slaves in Egypt. And God did what for those people? I called. God spoke and it happened. The people were brought out of Egypt. Our God will redeem His children. What a wonderful thing it is to see. Parents, think of your children. Do you remember being there when they were born? The joy, the excitement, the optimism, the unknown, the mystery, the adventure. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. God has birthed His children out of bondage and slavery. And this is true for us as Christians as well. In our sin, we are dead. But in Christ Jesus, through baptism, we are born again as children of God. What Hosea is talking about God being a... That's us. That's us. That's me and you. God is our loving Father, our parent, and He is the Father who rescues. Don't we all wish we'd have a dad who could come to work with us and keep all the bad stuff from happening to us at our work? Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Like if he, dad, this is my dad, he's with me. He just protects me. That's all he does. He keeps me safe from my boss, who's a jerk. Wouldn't that be neat? What do we know about our God? He is personal. He's intimate. He's given dominion. God is with us. And it doesn't mean it's going to make everything easier, but it does guarantee us this. He will not leave us alone. And He will take care of us. Because He is the Father who is present. He's there. He always has been. He always will be. From the first moments when the child begins to roll over, and the video cameras and the pictures are being taken, God is there. Then the child begins to stand, or really the parent holds him up while those little feet they try to get hold of the ground, right? They're trying to get their bearings. They're trying to take those first steps. And the first thing you do is you hold the child up by the arms, right? And you kind of rock them like this, and you're all hunched over and you're hurting your back. But why do you do it? Because you love them and you want them to walk. And then pretty soon there's a parent here and a parent here or someone here, and the child is going to make those steps, right? You've seen it where they those wobbly steps, and that first step they just fall forward, but they make it. We celebrate and they're walking, and we call everybody. That's what God has done for us as the people of Israel, as God's children, as Christians. God is there for us as we take those first steps. And as we're wobbling around, we're trying to figure out what it is to be human, what it is to be Christian, and how it is to do good, and we don't do a very good job. Right? But God is there. And you can almost picture in Hosea this smile on his face. I was there, my children, when you were... I was teaching you how to walk. What a wonderful image. That our God is that personal with us. The God who is all-powerful, who created everything in a moment, in an instant, our God loves us enough to hold our hands, to teach us how to live. It says something about our God. It says something about how fathers, how you and I, fathers, ought to live. Teaching our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. I'm not talking about birth kids. I mean children. Fathers, we need to step up to be men for our children in this church, in every church. Looking to the example of how God treats us. And then we see God do this with His children. He feeds them. Give us this day our daily bread. Every bite that you ever take is because God has blessed you with it. I don't normally think about it like that, do we? Every sip of water or Coke or coffee, tea, the only reason you get that is because God has given it to you. And Hosea here gives us this image of God feeding a child. You ever fed a toddler? Yeah, good times. It's messy. It's personal, especially when they start throwing things in your hair. That's our God. And sometimes we probably treat God like that, don't we? We do. And He loves us anyway. Because that's our God. That's our parent. And what a beautiful thing it is. Because God feeds us and He takes care of us physically and spiritually. And sometimes it's messy. And sometimes it's painful. But the truth is, no matter how rebellious a child gets, our God will not give up. He won't do it. God has created us not to destroy us, but to do good to us. That's why you were created, to do good, to receive good. But the truth is that humanity by and large, God, whatever. But our God doesn't give up. He hopes that some will choose to be redeemed. Parents who have had a child turn away from the Lord in rebellion know the pain. There's a lady at our church. She's in her 80s. None of her children go to church. And every Sunday when she comes in, her daughter has to bring her to church but won't come. And she weeps because none of her children are faithful. And she prays. And she says, "What can I do to reach my children? They haven't been faithful in 60 years, or in 45 years when they left home, excuse me. They've all turned their backs on God. But God has not turned His back on them. He waits. As a good father, as a good parent, for the child to come home. I've not experienced this yet. The late night. They've been out on a date or they've gone somewhere with their friends and the curfew is come and gone. My parents had to endure this a couple of times. Probably too many. And you wait. And you wonder. And God is wondering if you will respond. If you will come home, if the world will come to Him and be blessed and find good, because that's what a father does. You don't believe me? You can look at Luke chapter 15. You find a very poignant image of God the Father. In fact, I think that's actually what I think Jesus is pulling from Hosea chapter 11 to come up with this, and as well as a host of other Old Testament passages about the nature of God. And what does the Father do when the Son comes home? He doesn't even wait for the Son to come home. He runs to the Son. And that's what God does for us. Because that's what a father, that's what a parent does. And we learn something about ourselves as we learn something about God, mostly because we're made in God's image. As we learn about who God is, we learn about who we are to be. That's who we are to be. Come home. Tonight, I hope that you have learned something about God who is Creator and Father. And hopefully in the process, we've learned some things about who we are to be as well. May God bless each one of us. Amen. That's class time. I think we're roughly on time, give or take 10 minutes.